This morning, I want to deal with the subject, why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? And if there's any one passage that I believe is the heart of the Christmas story and the heart of who Jesus is, it is his virgin birth. Essential. Essential to who he is. Imagine the moment when Mary and Joseph saw the Christ child for the first time. They knew this child was like no other. Angels had announced him. Prophecies had foretold him. No baby was conceived in the way that this baby was conceived. As they awaited his birth, they probably wondered what the Son of God will look like. I'm sure at some time, as you waited for a child to be born, whether it was yours or a grandchild, whatever, I wonder who he's going to favor. We, of course, wonder if it's going to be a boy or a girl. And will it be like Grandpa? Will it be like its mother? Will it be like, what will it look like? Those thoughts go through expectant parents' minds, I'm sure. But they would not know and understand at this point that the importance that this birth would have to the history of the world. Most of us do not make a historical difference. We have a little circle we call family and extended family, but that's a very small segment of people. We may have some influence in that small circle. A mile away, we may have no influence whatsoever. Whether we live or die is not important a mile down the road, perhaps. But they couldn't realize the importance of this birth to the history of the world. Could they take in? Could they take in the awesome miracle of how the Son of God made his entrance into the world? Can we? With 2,000 years of history, 2,000 years of preaching and teaching and telling the story, can we really take it in? The child arrived by way of the virgin birth, a miraculous route to be used this time and only this time. Never again. There will never be another. Jesus was the only. Now, the wonder of life has been with us since the Garden of Eden. But the virgin birth, one time. In other times, God had brought forth his children, his creatures, those that he made to have fellowship with him. He brought forth his children in a variety of different ways. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but he created Adam without the channel of a mother or father. He created Eve from man alone. He took a piece of bone and a piece of flesh from Adam's side and made Eve. I think Eve was a spectacular creation. I think Adam was wowed. I really do. Cain and Abel and the rest of us, through natural human reproduction. That's how we got here. He even used miraculous generation to bring children to an elderly and barren woman like Sarah in the Old Testament and Elizabeth in the New Testament. There was a father, there was a mother. But the scripture very clearly lets us know that they were past childbearing. That part of life was dead. But God so touched their womb and the sperm, both a human father, a human mother, and we have the miracle of Isaac's birth, the miracle of John the Baptist's birth. Not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth in each case. But the birth of Jesus was something unique and something urgently necessary. Urgently necessary. He was born of a virgin, generated completely through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, using Mary as his vessel to accomplish God's eternal plan. And when the angel told Mary that she had been chosen and she would bear a child, Mary said, "So be it. Whatever you have said, God." And I don't think she understood, but she knew it had to be a miracle. She said, "Let it be. Let it be." Why did God choose to make use of a virgin birth rather than the way he created Adam? Do you ever think about that? God created Adam. What's it say? Out of the dust of the ground. Adam was just dirt. Adam was dirt. Adam was made out of a dirt mold. And God breathed into him life. The only one like that. Eve wasn't. Eve was from Adam. Adam was from dirt. Very unique. The answer centers on the identity and mission of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Who was he and what was his mission? Even though Jesus lived among us as a fully human individual, he was also fully divine. A pre-existing, eternal person. A pre-existing, eternal person. He had always existed with the Father. The Bible's very clear about that. He was fully divine. Human parents are temporal and finite, and they can pass on only limited characteristics. But John chapter 1 verse 2 says he existed in the beginning with God. He always existed. He always will. Therefore, as Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer that many of us love, Oswald Chambers pointed out, Jesus was born into this world, not from this world. He is in no way a product of the natural earth or the union of an earthly father and mother. Instead, he is the eternal person of the Lord himself, the infinite one who created the universe, it says. By him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made, the scripture says. The eternal person of the Lord himself, the infinite one, who created the universe, taking on the limited form. Now, hear me. He took on a limited form of a human body. In that body, he could only be in one place at a time. You could only be in one place at a time. You can't be everywhere at the same time. You're not omnipresent. You're present here, or there, but you're not everywhere at the same time. Among the genetic inheritance that would have come from two human parents is the imperfection that is a part of the human condition. Do you realize that we are born with a problem? We are born with a problem. Another word for it is sin. As Christians, we believe that we are fallen creatures. We are fallen creatures. That means that we come into the world with a capacity for corruption built into us. It is a part of the DNA. It was corrupted when Adam and Eve sinned. The human race sinned in Adam and Eve. And so we are born with that proclivity. If Jesus had entered the world through natural human reproduction, he would have simply been one more child in a fallen world. Therefore, God had to send him by way of an alternative route. Now, we're coming to it. He came by an alternative route. Gabriel's message told Mary that Jesus would be superhuman. He would be holy, H-O-L-Y, holy at his birth. Not become holy through his actions or his choices. He would be holy from his birth. Jesus had come into the world as a full-fledged human being. However, in no way as a reproduction of two human parents could he not have inherited the sin nature. So, how did he get here? How was he conceived? Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? How can this be? I am a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Mary was a simple Galilean maiden, but she knew that virgins did not have babies. So she asked the logical question, how can it be? The key word in the passage, I think, is overshadowed. Overshadowed. The idea in the original language is that of a great cloud enveloping someone. The people of Israel had always used that metaphor to understand God's mysterious and undeniable presence. With all of his creative energy, the Lord would surround Mary with his presence, and she would miraculously become pregnant. Now, the world, by and large, does not accept that story. But that's what God says the story is. That's the key to his uniqueness, who he was. He was not just man, he was God. He was God. And with that creative energy, God would surround Mary with his presence, and she would miraculously become pregnant. The Holy Spirit, Scripture says the Spirit is the one that's doing this. The Holy Spirit was the love knot that brought our Savior's two natures together, deity and humanity, forever united in one person. Forever united in one person. He will never be less or more divine. He will never be less or more human. It is a forever union that brought Jesus into this world. The Holy Spirit produced the Holy One within the secret place of Mary's womb. God would enter it pure and perfect from the sinless realm of eternity. Even beyond the necessity of Jesus having no sin within him, there are other reasons that he was born of a virgin. God's general plan was for Jesus to come to die. Now, how's he going to do that? By becoming human. To give his life as a sacrifice for all those sins, all that corruption, all that rebellion and failure that characterizes our human world. Only someone perfect would be able to offer his life as a sacrifice. Any other life would be just another human one. God alone is holy. God alone could atone for man's sin by the death of his own son. On the other hand, God is a spirit, and a spirit can't die. What was the only possible solution? God must become man. Deity and humanity united in Christ. God must become man, but he must retain his purity and his perfection. Because sinful man cannot die for sinful man. And how could he do these two things simultaneously? When all men are sinners. Only through the miracle of the virgin birth could God accomplish that. He would be divinely conceived and born, retain his perfection, but be human in every sense of the word. And you read the Gospels that mainly give us the earthly life of Jesus. And he was human. He ate, he slept, he talked, he laughed, he told stories, he got tired, he hurt. He suffered. He was human. As a matter of fact, he would be subject to the temptations that we experience. The writer says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God that phrase is in our scripture, my friend. Yet without sin. So only if he withstood every temptation would he be able to bring that perfect life that was a worthy sacrifice to the altar of Golgotha, the place of the cross, in exchange for our freedom. The miracle of his conception is a fitting bookend to the resurrection. We see in Christ someone who was fully human in every sense, and yet someone who arrived and departed from this earth in ways that showed he was the Lord of nature and not its servant. He came through the miracle of the virgin birth. He left through the twin miracles of resurrection and ascension. The coming of Christ is the central event of our history. We're celebrating the central event of history. The most joyful, the most meaningful occasion that we can imagine. That's why the virgin birth is worthy of embracing and celebrating. Its uniqueness allowed God to come into this world and redeem us. Crucifixion and resurrection are worthy of reflection, worship, gratitude. The virgin birth also shows us the master plan of God as he reigns before creation itself. This was all planned before God ever spoke the world into existence. Every aspect of the holy birth was a part of his breathtakingly beautiful plan to rescue and redeem the fallen in this world, which is, we're all fallen. Reminds me of that old commercial we always laughed at. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. That's us spiritually. We are fallen and we cannot get up by ourselves. And so God's plan was to come down and meet us on our level and die for us. Hallelujah. I like that. Here is his plan, foretold by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. Isaiah revealed so much about the nature and the character and the mission of Christ. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive a child. 700 years earlier, it was prophesied. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. How wonderful those four words. God is with us. That's Jesus. God is with us. God is for us. God has redeemed us. When God is with us, the infinite has come to dwell among the finite, being us. The perfect has come to dwell among the imperfect. And the world is graced by the presence of one who can never be limited by it. Because it's just his creation. Creation didn't make him, he made creation. Finally, of course, the virgin birth is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's God's way of commanding attention. Miracles help people understand the truth that they don't see otherwise. Miracles draw attention. Jesus said about his miracles, they prove that the Father sent me. John 5:36. They prove that the Father sent me. What does his miraculous birth testify? It tells us, first of all, that all things are possible. As Mary gets that news from Gabriel, and Mary says, how is this possible? And the answer is, all things are possible with God. Mighty things will occur through the life and person of Jesus. The virgin birth was like a trumpet blast from heaven, heralding the coming, the approach of the King. Yes, that King would be an infant, but he would be like no other infant ever born, because his origin would be from the distant past. I want to share something with you in Micah chapter 5. It's one of the prophetic verses about the birth of Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you will go forth for me, that's God, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. About the same as Isaiah, about 700 years before Christ, Micah says that there's one coming to this little town of Bethlehem whose goings forth are from the days of eternity. That's none other than Jesus. It tells us that everything about Jesus was pure and holy. There could never be any possibility that he might have inherited a bad temper. I wonder if Jesus ever had a bad day. I know he had some unpleasant days, but I'm talking about the stuff of our flesh. He lived his entire life without the sin or the rebellion that stains other human beings. The Hebrew idea of holiness was set apart. Jesus was set apart from conception in a way that no other person could possibly be. Some have suggested, I don't subscribe, but some have suggested that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary all through her pregnancy, separating the baby from any effects of sin. By comparison, Mary's relative Elizabeth became pregnant about 6 months earlier through a miracle of her own to both Elizabeth and Zachariah, who were made alive for that one conception, a human father, a human mother, John the Baptist. But here's something else that I thought I had last night. John was known as the forerunner. Heralding the coming of the Messiah when he started his public ministry. He was the forerunner in his birth. He was born from a miraculous regeneration or generation of the bodies of Elizabeth and Zachariah. He was born 6 months before Jesus was. He was the forerunner. His birth, his conception, was a forerunner of the virgin birth of Jesus. Strange how God does things sometimes, isn't it? Let me wrap it up. As we contemplate these things, we realize the miracle that must occur for each of us who would follow Jesus. Just as he was born into this world and not from it, he must be born in our lives the same way. Christ does not naturally live in every believer. Key word there is naturally. Christ does not naturally live in any believer. He must be invaded. He must invade that believer from the outside, just as he invaded this world he came into. He must come into your life. Do you get that? He must come into your life. There must be a nativity in every human heart. The perfect coming to dwell within the imperfect. For we cannot give birth to him or to his goodness on our own efforts. Try as we may, struggle as we may, we cannot achieve. We are flawed. He is holy. We need him to miraculously enter our lives, still and quiet as he did in Bethlehem that day. Whether it was morning, afternoon, or night, I don't know. But we need to know what it means to be clean. We need to know what it is to have fellowship with God. Only if he lives again on this earth through our lives. Only if he lives on this earth through our lives, in all of his perfection and his purity, working through our humanity, struggling as we do, will we ever know how wonderful it is that the Son of God can be born of a virgin, yet love us in our imperfections. He loves sinners. he comes, he invades to take up residence and live in our lives and touch this world through our lives. Father, thank you for the wonderful subject. Lord, there's no doing justice to this subject. The greatest minds of the last 2,000 years have tried to fathom its depths and teach it, and we all fall short. But give us, Lord, a bit more understanding. Give us more, Father, of that surrender in our own lives to receiving his strength and his power and doing the work that he has called us to do and given us the strength to do. May we understand a little bit more, a little bit deeper, a little bit fresher, the significance of the virgin birth, the God-man in flesh, and dwelt among us. Father, thank you for this pulpit and for the fact that we have shared it for 33 years. Thank you for the strength, for the enabling that you have given through a large span of our life. May that message, Father, always, always, until the Lord's coming, that message be proclaimed better, clearer, more powerfully. As we draw near to that second coming, we look forward to being called home. In the meantime, Father, we would pray for strength, for wisdom, to be faithful, to be true to the calling to become a Christian, to serve in whatever capacity that you have given us the ability. That you might say, Father, one day, well done. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen.